Welcome. So glad to see you here today. And for our television viewers, very happy that you've chosen to tune in and join us for what will be a very exciting Bible study. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our great God, as we look at this very exciting Bible study, a prophecy, I want to pray that through the Holy Spirit, Jesus will be here in our midst. Bless us. Draw us closer to your Son. We ask in his name. Amen. I've just been in the United States of America, and while I was there, I went with my friend and our production manager, Andrew, to Hollywood. Andrew drove. He drove just about the whole time we were in America. I was happy for that. He drove around, and he knows Hollywood, and he took me to all sorts of amazing places. We saw some of the studios. We drove past huge billboards advertising upcoming television programs and upcoming movies. We went down the streets up into Beverly Hills, and we looked at some of the beautiful palatial homes that these Hollywood actors and actresses live in. It was some experience. Now, I want to tell you something about Hollywood. Most of what they're putting out is junk. It's why I don't go to the movies, because almost everything is junk, plain, unadulterated junk. However, let me give Hollywood due credit where credit is due. They know how to technically make movies. And when it comes to special effects, nobody does it better than Hollywood. In fact, Hollywood can bring anything and anyone to life. The other day, I've only been home a few days from the US, I'm sitting at my study desk and I'm surfing the internet. I'm a Yahoo man. I don't use Google, I use Yahoo. That's not an advertisement for Yahoo. It's just how it is. I've always used Yahoo. I'm used to it. It's what I do. And I'm on Yahoo, and up pops an upcoming advertisement for a movie. The movie is 2012. And I was so interested as I looked at this short. Hollywood is claiming that the Mayan Indians, now I think there may be just a tiny element of truth to this, but Hollywood is claiming that the Mayan Indians believe that in 2012 the world will end. And they're talking about cataclysmic destruction worldwide, and they're claiming that Buddhists and Hindus and even Christians believe, this is in the short, that the world will end in 2012. Will the world end in 2012? Is Hollywood right? Or does the Bible have something different to say? That's what I'm going to look at right now, and I'm going to do it by taking you to one of the clearest and most powerful prophecies in all of Scripture. If you have your Bibles here in the church, if you have your Bibles at home, I want you to open to Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, we have one of the most amazing, one of the most powerful prophecies in all of the Bible, or let me go further, in all the world. This prophecy in Daniel 2 that talks about the end of the world is far more powerful than some obscure Mayan prophecy that Hollywood grabs hold of and puts up around the world in all the movie screen, in all the movie theaters, on these big screens. This is far more powerful than an obscure Mayan prophecy. Here's a prophecy that comes from the mind of God. Here's a prophecy that comes from the Creator of the universe. This is a prophecy that you can rely on. It is clear. It is very detailed, and it tells us very clearly the order of events that will happen down through the centuries, right through to the end of the world and beyond. Let's look at this prophecy. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Nebuchadnezzar is a young king. He's the king of a superpower kingdom. He has just defeated the Assyrians, he has defeated the Egyptians, he has defeated everybody and anyone he's come up against. And he now rules the greatest kingdom the earth has ever seen. And God gives Nebuchadnezzar a dream. Nebuchadnezzar, he does not know what the dream was, and he certainly doesn't understand what it meant. Now that is significant for a Babylonian king, because they believe that dreams meant something. Well, usually they don't, of course, but this one did. It was sent by God to this young king of this superpower kingdom 2,500 years ago. It was sent by God for no other reason than to give you an understanding, a glimpse into the order of events that would bring about the end of the world. This is not an obscure Mayan prophecy put up on Hollywood screens to make billions of dollars. This is the truth. Now, what did Nebuchadnezzar see? This is a fascinating chapter. I would love to take the time to unpack the whole story, but we don't have the time today for that. But I want to share with you what he actually saw. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 31. Look at what this king saw. And remember, this vision, this prophecy is for you. You, O king, verse 31, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. Now look what happens. Verse 34. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the earth. What a dream! A great big image, head of gold, arms and chest of silver, thighs of bronze, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay, a great stone cut out by hands that are not human. It hits the image on the feet of iron and clay. The image fractures and it blows away to the four winds of the heavens and the earth. What a dream. That stone that destroys the image then grows so huge that it consumes the entire planet. No wonder Nebuchadnezzar lost sleep. So what does this dream mean? What did Nebuchadnezzar actually see? What has it got to do with you and I living in the 21st century? What has this vision, what has this dream 2,500 years ago to a pagan king given by God, what's it got to do with the end of the world? What's it got to do with 2012 and Mayan prophecies and predictions that the world is doomed? Well, let's see what the vision means. What was God actually saying? This is so interesting. It's fascinating. Stay with me as we let the Bible unpack this marvelous truth. Verse 37, Daniel speaks again. He says, "You, O king, a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all." Now listen to this. You are the head of gold. Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. And this great kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar was the king of, it went from 605 to 538 BC, just under 100 years. But the story doesn't end there. Look at this. "But after you," verse 39, "shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours, and then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth." Now this is bad news for Nebuchadnezzar, but you know what God's doing? He's giving us, his people, he's giving us a timeline right through to the end of time. He says, hey, first kingdom, the first superpower kingdom will be Babylon, followed by a second kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar, not as powerful as yours, but still very powerful. What was that second kingdom? Cyrus marches with his armies into Babylon, 538 BC. He destroys the Babylonian Empire. Who's Cyrus? He's a great Medo-Persian king from ancient Iran. That kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, comes after the Babylonian one, goes from, would you believe it, 538 BC to 334, a couple of hundred years. So look what's happening here. God says, first there's Babylon, then comes Medo-Persia. He says, but after Medo-Persia, there's another kingdom, and it's a kingdom of bronze. You know who that was? Babylon, Medo-Persia, and after Medo-Persia comes the Greeks under a great warrior king called Alexander the Great. What a soldier, what a leader he was. And this kingdom, the kingdom of Greece, goes from 334 BC to 168 BC. Now stay with me, this is important. We've got Babylon. Then we've got who? Medo-Persia. Then we've got Greece. Bible doesn't finish. Look what happens here. Verse 40. And the fourth kingdom. So there's another kingdom. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. Iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and it crushes. So he says, after Greece, God says, after Greece will be another kingdom. So we've got Babylon, we've got Medo-Persia, we've got Greece, and then who's the next great superpower kingdom in the earth? I'll tell you who it is. It's the ancient pagan kingdom of Rome. This is a timeline through history that goes from Babylon right through to the end of the world. But it doesn't end there, because this is where it gets very, very interesting. Verse 41. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of iron shall be in it, just as you saw the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. Let me put that into English for you. We have Babylon, we have Medo-Persia, then we have Greece, and then we have Rome. And after Rome, the Bible says, the world, the then known world, listen to this, shall be divided. It shall be split. There shall be strong nations, there shall be weak nations. Now I wonder where we live today. Do we live in the time of Babylon? No. Do we live in the time of Medo-Persia or ancient Greece or Rome? No. We live in the time of the divided kingdoms, after Rome, post-Rome. We live in the time in our world where there are strong nations and there are weak nations. Now look at this. Verse 43, this is important. As you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Look at this. The Bible says iron and clay does not mix. These weak and strong kingdoms that we live in, they will never be mixed. They will never mix. They will never be united again. Now look, Babylon was united. Medo-Persia was united, Greece was united, Rome was united, but after Rome comes the divided kingdoms of Europe, of the world. And the Bible says, although they will mingle the seed of men, or in other words, kings will make treaties, they will marry, they will give in marriage, they will try to bring these kingdoms together, they will never again be united. They will never stand together as a world superpower. But the Bible doesn't finish there, and this is where it comes right down to our day. Verse 44, look at this. Here it is. And in the days of these kings, what kings? The kings of the divided kingdom in our day. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to another. It shall break in pieces and consume all other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Do you see what God is saying? He's saying to this ancient king, and he's saying to you and me, listen to what he's saying in this great prophecy. He's saying Babylon will come on the scene. Then he says Medo-Persia will be next in line. And then we will see on the face of the earth Greece. And then we will see Rome, and we look back in history, and exactly as God has said it would happen, it has happened. He says, after Rome will come these divided kingdoms. Some will be strong, some will be weak. That's where we live. That's you and I today. And he says, in those days of the divided kingdoms, when some are strong and some are weak, he says, then I will come. And I will set up, says God, my kingdom. And when God comes and he sets up his kingdom, he says, my kingdom will go forever. When God comes and sets up his kingdom, it's the end of the world. Now I want to show you one more thing. Now come with me to Matthew chapter 24. This is very interesting. It's exciting. Matthew 24 verse 3. Now as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, so Jesus is on earth and he's talking to his disciples. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. The disciples knew this prophecy that we've just been through. They knew about the line of kingdoms. They probably even knew that they lived in the time of Rome. But they come to Jesus and they said, Jesus, what will it be like at the end of time? What will it be like in the time of these divided kingdoms? What will it be like to be living on earth just before you return? What will it be like just before the end of the world? Now look what Jesus says. Take heed that no one deceives you. Verse 4. Verse 5, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Jesus says, just before the end of the world, people will be saying that they are Jesus, that they are God. They are just human beings, but they will be seducing and they will be deceiving people all over the planet with their claims of divinity. He goes further, verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for these things must come to pass. Jesus says that just before the end of the world, in the time of the divided nations, he said there will be wars and there will be rumors of wars. I want to tell you, my friends, we have never lived in such a time of war as we do now. It seems that the whole planet is aflame with war. And Jesus said, just before I come, just before the end of the world, that's what the planet will be like. But he goes on. He says, there will be famines, there will be pestilences, and there will be earthquakes all over the world. Look at the world today, will you? More people go hungry. More people are starving. More people are dying of famine than at any other time in the history of the world. And Jesus said, you want to know when the world will end? He said, he just says nothing about 2012. He doesn't point back to any Mayan prophecy. But he says, hey, I'm going to give you a list of conditions of what the world will be like before I return. There will be famines. There will be pestilences. There will be earthquakes. They are happening everywhere. How can I ever forget a few years ago? Being on holidays at the beach, waking up one morning in my tent, turning on the radio and hearing of the tsunami just across the sea in Thailand and Indonesia. Every time I turn on my radio or I turn on my television or I read the newspaper on the internet, it seems almost every time I am confronted with earthquakes and pestilences and famines and wars. Jesus said all these things will be happening just before our return and the world ends. There are two great chapters in the Bible that talk about what it will be like to live on planet Earth just before Jesus returns and the world ends. Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 21. And in these two great chapters, you will see the conditions. You will see the circumstances. You will see the lifestyle of people who live in the divided nations, the time that we live in, who live in the times of Jesus' return and the end of this world. And I want to tell you, as you read Matthew 24, Luke 21, get a Bible. Read it. If you haven't got a Bible, now listen to me. If you haven't got a Bible, contact us. Contact us. You'll see the email on the screen now. You'll see our address. You'll see our phone number. Contact us. We will send you a Bible free of charge. Take that Bible. Read Matthew chapter 24. Read Luke chapter 21. And ask yourself, as you read about what Jesus says it will be like just before the end of the world, ask yourself, are these the times I'm living in? Because I feel very, very deeply convicted that they are. So I want to conclude. In Daniel chapter 2, you have an ancient king who has a dream. God gives that king a dream for a reason. He says, be aware that Babylon will be followed by Medo-Persia, will be followed by Greece, will be followed by Rome, will be followed by the divided kingdoms. He says, in the time of the divided kingdoms, I, the great rock, will come. I will destroy that statue. I will destroy those divided kingdoms. And I will set up my kingdom that will never be destroyed. Prophecy, story number one. You then go to Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 21. Again, we're talking prophecy. And Jesus says, this is what it'll be like just before the end of the world. This is what it'll be like to live in the divided times. There'll be wars, there'll be rumors of wars, there'll be sickness, there'll be disease, there'll be famines, there'll be disasters, there'll be earthquakes, there'll be tsunamis. It's all happening. We who live in the divided times are living in the times of the end. We are living in the times of the end of the world. And Jesus says, when you live in these times, I, the great rock, Daniel 2, he says, I, the great rock, will come. And he said, I will destroy this world. I will destroy this world with all its disasters and famines and pain and hurt and war. He said, I will destroy it and I will set up a kingdom that will last forever. And we get a graphic description of Jesus' return at the end of time. In Matthew 24, 30, 31, he says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power, with great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Jesus says, at the end of the world, after Babylon, after Medo-Persia, after Greece, after Rome, after the divided kingdoms, he says, at the end of the world, Jesus says, I will come. And I will come to save those who love me. I will come to put an end to the hurt and the pain and the misery and the disasters. I will come, says Jesus. I will end the world. It is Jesus who's going to end the world. He says, I will come, I will end the world, and I will set up my kingdom. But interestingly, Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Will the world end in 2012? I don't know, but it's certainly not what the Bible prophesies. It could do. But Jesus never anywhere from Genesis to Revelation gives a date on his return in the end of the world. He gives us prophecies that tell us what time, age we live in. We know we live in the time of the divided kingdoms. He tells us in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 what conditions will be like. But he never gives us a date, and he never gives us a time. He just says, watch and be ready. And how do we watch and how are we ready? We invite Jesus into our hearts, and we become and we are followers of his. Do you want to be ready for Jesus when he returns? Do you want to be saved when this world comes to an end? It's as simple as inviting Jesus inside here and Jesus up here, and asking him to be Lord of your life. Let's pray. Thank you for these great prophecies, God, that tell us very clearly what time we live in. We can see that we do live in the time of the end. Because of that, Lord, because we want to live, and because we want you, we invite you into our heart. Please, Lord, cover us with your blood. And when you return, I ask that you will save us for your kingdom. May this be the experience of everyone in this church and all our viewers watching us on television. In Jesus' name, amen.